So today we're going to be doing part three, and Ethan's going to help me teach today. Part three on the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And more importantly, the Holy Spirit for today. We can read about what the Holy Spirit did 3,500 years ago, 2,500 years ago, yada, yada, yada. But what about today? And that's what we're focused on with this teaching. And I promised you up front, it was a lot of framework, a lot of groundwork, and we had to do that because it's just too important. And I'm just going to go over really quick, it'll take less than a minute, some of the key things that we've discovered the last couple weeks. One is we must be humble in order to be used for God's purpose. Amen. If you don't have humbleness in you, you got very little chance of doing anything of value for God's kingdom. Now, you can build your own kingdom all you want. But if you want to work for him, you need to be humble. Number two, the purpose of the giving of the Holy Spirit, the primary, first and foremost purpose, was to allow us to walk out a holy life in the midst of this corruption and allow us to keep the commandments when we're incapable of doing it in the flesh. So it's that power to infuse inside of us so that we can walk the path that God has laid out for us. Number three, the Holy Spirit, another key purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. Now, that is non-believer and believer. Yep. Now, if you think you're exempt from being convicted from sin because you know Yeshua, think again. And four, those operating in the gifts of the Spirit in the Bible times that we read about, they were all in one accord. They were unified as best as you can be. Now, back then, they were unified perfectly. And I say that because they were taught by the master. Today, all we do is argue about what the master taught. And so we lack that unity that they have, but I think it's something we should strive for, especially if you want the gifts to be in operation. So there's no question when you read through the New Testament, there were signs and wonders in operation. I mean, it happened not just from Paul, not just from Peter, but it basically, if you go through and read Acts and then a few of the other books, the vast majority of those who were committed to the work of the kingdom were in the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. So, can we once and for all admit that the scriptures don't change? We know God doesn't change. We know Yeshua doesn't change. And so, since we're in the midst of a kind of a void or a lack of the gifts of the Spirit in operation, maybe we should start pointing the finger at ourselves. Okay, it's us. We're either not doing something right or we've got a misconception of it. And that's why I told you when we went into this, my teaching wasn't to prove whether there is or isn't the gifts of the Spirit. If you can read English, you should be able to see that for yourself. The whole idea of this teaching was, can we find out what the proper way to put this into play, put this into action, and to live this out? We are the ones that need to change. We are the ones that need to admit maybe we don't have everything figured out just because, you know, we spent a month studying it. Yeah, we have to look at this from an honest perspective. So we read a bunch of scriptures the last 2 weeks, and we're not going to go back through any of those. But if you were paying attention the last 2 weeks, you may or you may not have seen a connection. There is a connection between everybody we read about. And the question will be this: what did everyone in the Bible that performed signs and wonders or miracles all have in common other than humility? Because that's what we spent the whole first week talking about. Anybody want to throw out a guess?
Deep relationship with Jehovah.
Yep. That's almost exactly what I was going to say. They had a deep relationship with Jehovah is what Elise said. And what I wrote is they were full-time about doing the Father's business. That was their number one focus, is doing the Father's business. Now, they may have been doing some other things. We know, we read that Paul did some work on the way. We're not saying that you got to quit your jobs, but full time, all out, their number one priority was doing the Father's business. So I want to take a look at, there's two places in Scripture where we read about people doing or trying to do miracles that we aren't sure. And so I thought, well, let's take a look at those, because if I'm wrong, it would validify what I just said, or it would cancel what I just said. Mark 9 is where it talks about a person casting out demons in Yeshua's name. And if you want to turn over there, you can. Mark chapter 9. And we don't really get any details on who these guys were, and that's why I said it's kind of left up in the air. But so we'll read it real quick. Mark 9, and starting in verse 38, it says, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Yeshua said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us.'" So in essence, what John was saying is like, hey, master, we tried to stop him because he doesn't belong to the club. We're not familiar with him. We don't know that if he's gotten the proper training, so to speak. And of course, you know, Yeshua gently rebukes John. We have no idea, but my guess is these guys were not weekend Christians, weekend believers. They were casting out demons in the name of Yeshua. And from all the short bit we read, it appears it was working. It doesn't say they were attempting to, or it didn't say they tried. It says they did it. Now, this is in stark contrast to the second example, and there's a real particular point for me bringing this up. It's my wife's favorite verses in the New Testament. If you want to turn over to Acts chapter 19, it's the sons of Sceva. Now, these guys, while you're turning there, they were basically looking for a shortcut because it says they were Jewish exorcists. That was their job. And it looks like they're looking for a shortcut from all apparent, from what we can see. Because when you get to Acts 19, verses 13, this is what it says. "Then some itinerant Jewish exorcists tried to use the name of the Lord Yeshua over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by Yeshua that Paul preaches.' Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this." So, I apologize, but those are not my wife's favorite verses. It's the ones coming up, which we'll read in just a second.
Yes, thank you.
But what we can learn from this is, first of all, if you're going to deal with demons, you better know who you are in Messiah.
That's right.
You don't run around like, "I met Jesus last week, and the demons are going to tremble at my name." They may not even know your name yet. Okay? You got to be really careful in what happens when you're dealing in this realm. And you need to know that you have a relationship with the Messiah. And I would suggest you need to know who you are and that this is your calling and your gifting. But second, don't make their mistake. And this is I got to be honest with you. I never really saw this for the first 200 times I read it. You can't throw a demon out in the name of someone you don't have a relationship with. And the reason that's so evident is because they didn't say in the name of Yeshua. They didn't have the relationship with him. They just said, in the Yeshua that Paul's preaching. You know, Paul's having some great success with this, guys. And, you know, our exorcist practice, I don't know what they did back then. Does anybody know what a Jewish exorcist did? I don't know if it took 20, 30 minutes and they're watching Paul and they're coming out just like that. Maybe they just thought, we'll take a shortcut. We don't know. But the bottom line is they did not have a relationship with the Messiah because the demon didn't come out, did he? You can't tag along and claim the faith of Paul and Peter. You've got to walk it yourself. Verse 15, this is my wife's favorite verses. "But the evil spirit said to them, 'Yeshua I know and Paul I know, but who are you clowns?' Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on him, beat the tar out of him, and humiliated him so that they fled out of the house, humiliated and wounded." Now that is out of the King James corrected version by Tom, but you get the picture. She loves that verse because he's like, the demon's like, "I don't know you. I don't even know who you are." Now that tells me that they most likely had no relationship with Yeshua. And if they did, which is highly unlikely, they obviously didn't know who they were in Messiah. If you're going to cast out demons, make sure they know who you are. That's why we get stronger and stronger. We build our faith before you jump into doing something like that. The warnings here serve to teach us to avoid the mistakes other people have made. And this fits because we're talking about putting into practice, or how can we put into practice, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of your giftings may not be casting out demons for you, or the giftings of miracles. It may be something a little more safe, a little more, you know, sitting on the couch. I don't know. It may be the gift of encouragement, something that's not dealing with demons. But if you're going to deal with demons, if you are going to deal in the miraculous, you got to know who you are in Messiah. And these warnings come to teach us. And I used to read them just as stories. And now I'm starting to understand, no, there's something to be learned in all these stories. And for another warning, we're going to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 5. And while you're turning there, this is another one. As we're getting into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we got to really clearly understand why this story was given. And it's about Naaman, the Syrian, who comes to Israel for healing. And you know the whole story, but it's amazing to me because in Syria, they don't follow the Torah, do they? So he appeared to have a semi-normal life. It says he had a wife, she had a servant, and he actually served the king. He's one of the warriors in battle. I guess he might have been the general. But the bottom line is he had a high position in the kingdom of Syria and underneath the authority of the king. So he comes to hear about Elisha, and he comes to Elisha, and we're going to actually read it right here because he's seeking a miracle. What's the handmaid told about Elisha and that he would heal you or could heal you? He's seeking a miracle, and he's seeking the mercy from this prophet in Israel. And that's all he knows. That's all we can assume that he knows. So in 2 Kings 5, starting in verse 10, it says, Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. See, now Elisha doesn't even come out of the house. And he just sends this message outside. Go wash 7 times in the Jordan, your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, I thought that for me... All right, if your sentence ever starts out with, I thought that for me, you might be in deep trouble. Okay? It's not about us, and especially when it comes to God's miracle-working power. I thought that for me, he would surely come out, stand and call in the name of Jehovah his God, and wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abarna and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And he turned away and went in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you have not done it? How much more when all he said was, go wash and be clean? So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. So the message of Naaman is this. It's not just a story about a miracle to get us all encouraged. This is the message. The Holy Spirit works differently almost every time. It's really hard to find an example of the Holy Spirit working identical many times in a row. But more importantly, don't determine in your mind how the Holy Spirit should work. That's right. See, you know, Naaman, his problem was he wanted the wow factor. He was looking for the spectacular. He wanted this, you know, display of this awesome God. He got that, but not in the way he thought he was going to get it. And he wouldn't have gotten it if it hadn't been for some humble servants that talked some sense into him. But for us today, the number one thing we can learn from this is the Holy Spirit may not work in the way you think he's going to work. Amen. He may not work the gift of healing exactly the way you think it ought to be healed. You know, go back and read every single account of healing in the New Testament. Come back and tell me if Yeshua did it the same way every time. I don't think so. Puts mud in the blind man's eyes, you know. Then he tells another guy to go over here and wash. Somebody else, he says, just get up and walk. Every time it's a little different. We have to understand it's about paying attention to the Holy Spirit and the voice inside of us if we're going to operate in the gifts. And we're going to get to that in a few minutes. I would humbly submit to you that the prophets all knew how to hear the voice of God. Amen. They knew the voice of God inside and out because they had to know when they were telling people to go do these seemingly crazy things. You think Moses didn't have to be 100% certain before he went and told people to go paint your doorposts?
Yeah.
Nobody had ever painted their doorposts with blood before. You know? Do you think anybody had ever been told, go wash in the Jordan 7 times before? Just look through the prophets and you'll see. You have to know that these prophets heard the voice of God. when Elijah does the whole battle against the prophets of Baal, everything that's orchestrated that he does is not because he was a smart guy. It's because he was listening to the voice of the Almighty. He heard them. They heard them on a regular basis because they meditated on the word day and night. We have the word. We can read it. But we should be meditating in it day and night too. There's two particular reasons that I think it's very important to get to know God's voice. And this is not all of the reasons. It's just two that I'm going to mention today. One is so you can be obedient when he speaks to you. But two, and this one is far more subtle, so you can absolutely tell the difference between the voice of God and the voice of the adversary that's always chewing on your ear.
Amen. That's right.
Here is the best advice I can give you to get you started on that path to recognizing God's voice. Learn his word. You have to get to know his word. If you know his word fairly good inside and out, do you realize the devil cannot deceive you? When it says that even the elect would be deceived if that were possible, there's an assumption going on there. The elect won't be deceived if they're grounded in the word of God. But if you're not grounded in the word of God, the enemy can chirp things in your ear and you don't know where to go. And the evidence of that is the battle that Yeshua went through in the temptation with Satan. What does Satan do? Every single time he threw a temptation at Yeshua, he comes back at him with the word of the living God. And Satan three times and he was out. He was done and he left. Do you realize that if you do the same thing, when Satan's attacking you, he's going to leave too? That wasn't just a story because Yeshua is so much greater than us, which he is. It was a story to tell you, hey, you can do the same thing. If you're supposed to follow him, get to know his word. You want to hear the voice of God and know it's not the voice of the enemy? Get to know God's word, because the voice of the enemy will never speak to you full truth. It'll just be twisted truth, partial truth. You know, steer you a little offline here and there. Another reason it's critical to know God's word has to do with our study of the spiritual gifts. And it's why I brought this up today. How many of you realize that Satan is a deceiver? I mean, we all know that, right? He's the author of lies. You can all quote all the scriptures that talk about him. But do you realize that almost everything that God has that is for our benefit, there is a devil's counterfeit? There's a devil's counterfeit. Get over it. It's the way things are. As long as you're a believer, you're going to have to deal with the fact that Satan is going to be working in this world. Now, you can have overcome him. You can defeat him through, you know, studying the word and standing your ground. But he's not going to give up. And he's going to pick on people you love. And he's going to try to deceive you. And when we call him the devil's counterfeit, okay, so you have the gift of healing. Do you think that the devil can't give out some gifts of healing? You know, we have a gift of prophecy. Do you not think there's a spirit of divination that comes from the devil? Right? Yada, yada, yada. You have people that really have a gift from God of tongues, and then you have the gift of Babel that comes from the devil, that comes out of the Kundalini spirit.
Yeah.
There's a counterfeit for everything that's good in God's kingdom. So we have to be people that discern. And discernment is a gift, but it also can come to people just through the fact that you study his word. Okay, now the gift of discernment is a whole nother level, and we'll get into that in a few weeks. God's children perform miracles. Satan does too. Remember Moses threw his staff down and it became a serpent? So did the magicians of Egypt. Everything was duplicated in the first few plagues, wasn't it? Now, here's a side note. You may or may not find this interesting. Every time I read that Torah portion, I go, how in the world did these guys last past plague two? Okay? Think about it. If you're the Pharaoh and you're magicians, Moses just gives you 1 million frogs and your magicians give you another 1 million, I would have killed them. It's just me. I'm just saying. And then if not for the frogs, the lice the next week.
Yeah.
I mean, think about it. But Satan has deceived people, and he's got the ability to do this stuff. It says in the end times, the Antichrist and the false prophet will deceive the world with signs and wonders, won't he?
Yeah.
If they're able to do that, we have to understand it's the devil's counterfeit. The only way you're going to overcome this is to fully understand who you are in God and be able to recognize his voice and know when he's telling you to do something. So being able to discern, my opinion, is essential if you're going to put the gifts into operation today. Now, like I said, if you just study the Word of God, you're going to have a certain level of discernment already. And it's going to be a pretty high level versus the majority of the world that, you know, says they have a relationship with God, but they don't study the Word. Kind of like me 6-7 years ago, okay? Let's just all admit it. Kind of like all of us, right? So we're not pointing the finger at anybody. We're just saying like we were. I thought I knew everything. I didn't realize I knew nothing. So if you desire to see the gifts in operation, because I do, okay, I'm not doing this teaching to straighten some of you out. It's not the purpose. I desire to see the gifts of the Spirit in operation today. Not for the signs and the wonders, for the product that comes out of that, and that's the harvest. But we're going to have to understand, we have to wait and do it his way, and we have to do it in his timing. We have to study to show ourselves approved so that we can do things the way God ordained it. Next week, Mark's going to be talking a little bit about the gifts or the fruit of the Spirit and how that kind of ties in with this teaching. And I'm sure he'll add some other stuff from his own perspective to kind of help tie this in. And then after Hanuk Young comes, July 7th, the next few weeks after that, we're going to go into the 9 gifts of the Spirit. And we're going to take as long as it takes, and we're going to study each one of them individually so that we can fully know and understand what they are. Are they for today? And before we get to that point, I'm going to ask you to throw everything you thought you knew out the window. Okay, not don't erase your mind, you know, but I'm just saying, acid wash, you know, like your server. You know. But go into this with the opinion, maybe I don't have it all figured out. Maybe I don't know everything there is to know about the Holy Spirit. Okay? I can promise you, I've been studying now for about 4 weeks on this topic. I can promise you I'm learning new things. And as I open the scriptures up, I'm open to whatever God wants to show me. Because I've learned I was wrong so many times in my life. How could I dare say, well, I'm not wrong on this? Otherwise, I'll just humiliate myself. The idea is we may not be wrong. But we have to enter it humbly with the idea of we may not be right, too. How are the gifts used? And most importantly, who is given each gift and how can we accurately put them into place today? We have to fit together as a body when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so just to get a little overview today, because we're really not going to go into any of the 9 gifts individually, I want to read from 1 Corinthians where we find the 9 gifts. And so if you want to turn over there, we can read this together. Because I'm actually allotting some time today, a little bit more time for Midrash, rather than trying to dig into one of them and get started. So 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now the he there is as the Father wills. Which is a key because I think, Jim, you talked about this in the Torah portion last week. The gifts are given to us as the Father sees fit. As the Father sees that you will be the best fit in his kingdom. Too often we cry, oh, I want to do that. Oh, I don't know why I wasn't, you know, called to be the pastor. Why can't I do the teaching? I don't really want to be a prophet. They killed all those people. I just wanted to speak in tongues. We can't pick and choose what we want. The Father has chosen who, what he wants to give you and what he wants you to do, and it's a purpose. And the purpose is for the betterment of the kingdom, for the benefit of everybody involved, the entire body. So we have just basically word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of faith, gift of healing, works of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, gift of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. The most important part of this passage is the last verse, distributing to each as he wills. So my question to you is this: will you be satisfied with the gift or gifts he chooses to give you? Do you really have it in your heart to say, "Father, I just want everything that you have ordained for me to have. Nothing less, nothing more." I think that's a pretty good prayer. It's the only way we can be efficient at what we do. And the only way we can operate as a body of believers is to have people that have different giftings. Does that make sense? What do they call somebody with six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot, and one eye? Yeah, an ogre. But there's one thing they all have in common, whether it's a giant or they're ugly. Okay? That's what we would be if we all were the same thing. If all of us had the gift of healing and nothing else. If all of us were prophets, we had the gift of prophecy, but nothing else. We'd be a mess. We'd be ugly. We have to understand that when God puts us all together, that's why Paul gave the whole analogy. You know, does the eye say that the foot has no value? And you know, you read that the first few times and you go, oh, what are you? This guy's crazy, Paul. But he makes perfect sense. You want to operate perfectly or function perfectly as a body, you need everything to do everything, right? Like Jen said, you need people to have hands to go, yes, greatest Torah portion ever, right? You can't do that without your hands. Yes, it was a great Torah portion, Jim. The bottom line is we need people that are prophets. We need people that can speak in tongues when they're praying. We need people that can, you know, have the gift of healing. Amen. When the Father is, you know, chosen to glorify himself through healing somebody, guess what? It's good to have somebody with that gift around. So Paul does tell us in the last verse, we should eagerly seek the best gifts, right? So what's the best gift? There's nine of them we mentioned. What's the best one? Anybody have a guess?
The one he gives us.
I would suggest it's what comes right after that verse. Verse 31 says, "And yet I show you a more excellent way. Love." Love may not be one of the nine, but it's definitely a gift from the Father, and it's the greatest of all gifts. And I would suggest to you that everybody that's been used by God with any of those giftings has had a heart full of love. And Jim, I think you just taught on love 3 weeks ago. I just listened to that message today. I just kept waiting through the whole thing for you to sing, "Where is the love?" Or what's love got to do with it? He never did sing. 13:1 follows up with, "And yet I show you a more excellent way." And it says in 13:1 in Corinthians, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move the mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Love is the more excellent way. And I would submit to you, yes, the scriptures are accurate. We need to be humble. We need to be sold out. We need to be in one accord with unity with one another if we're going to operate in the gifts. But if you don't have love, you got no chance. And I'm not talking about just, you know, hugging a brother when they walk through the door. You need to understand what biblical love is all about. If you want to do that, just go back and listen to his message 3 weeks ago. So let's decide to move forward. If we're going to pursue this journey, and we're going to try to see what it says about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, let's make a decision that we're going to get all the milk right first before we order our steak. Okay? Medium rare for me. We need to get our milk right. We need to get everything lined up with the groundwork we've laid before we jump into the, no, Tom, all that stuff is all well and good, but I just want to do the miracles. Okay? Well, I think Rob Bentley has a school for you can go to for that.
Todd
Bentley. Why do I get those two all mixed up? Okay. So if we're going to move forward in this teaching, let's all agree moving forward. We may not all have this all figured out. We may not know everything the scriptures have to say about the Holy Spirit. That was timely. That's all right. So let's just all decide. I'll say that one more time. Moving forward, we don't have it all figured out, okay? Especially when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I know some of you go, yeah, but I read Lester Sumrall's book on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I studied, Tom. I got it all figured out. Well, in the famous words of my grandmother, well, bully for you. She used to say that all the time. I never understood that. Bully for you. You know, Lester Sumrall wrote a best-selling book on that stuff, and it's mostly hogwash. It's got a few good things in there. It's got some things that are actually true, biblical. Oh, but you got to sift through a lot of garbage to get to it.
Yeah.
The bottom line is not his book. The idea is we don't have everything figured out. We need to understand that. I can promise you I've been challenged, and I am willing to say, Father, change me if I'm wrong. Change me if I'm wrong. And as we dig into this, many of you have different perspectives of the background of the gifts and how they've been in operation. I mean, some of you came from churches that didn't have anything to do with it, so you're fine. But other of you, you know, you guys might have had snakes up in the front, and you may have been dancing and running around. If there wasn't a guy running around the place, you weren't comfortable and all that stuff. I've seen everything except the snakes, okay? I've heard about them, but I've seen it all. So we all come from different places. We have different backgrounds, you know? And what I'm going to get at is, many of the churches have perverted the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Amen.
But not all of them.
That's right.
Many of them have perverted it, but not all of them. Many of them get some things right and some things wrong. We have to understand that it's not like, oh, they don't know the truth, so everything they did was wrong. That's just ignorance. Open your heart to the Word as we study this. Perhaps if we learn from the Scriptures what's required of us to fully operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, maybe then God will open the doors for that to come down and be a part of our life. Maybe we'll be a part of the generation that gets to see that happen. Perhaps this could be the generation that sees that latter-day outpouring. We know it already started. Peter said it started at Shavuot 2,000 years ago. But I believe it's going to progressively get stronger and stronger. Maybe we're part of that generation. I don't know. But I definitely know I don't want to be part of the generation that hinders it. I would say, why can't we be the generation that is humble in our understanding, but has a desire to see God's kingdom come to fruition? Amen?
Amen.
Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise your holy name. We thank you for these gifts that you've given to us, and we thank you that we have a heart to really dig into your word to find out how we can put them into practice today in a way that would be pleasing to you and in a way that's scriptural so that we're following your original instructions. Father, give us peace as we go through this process. Let us have grace with one another that we come from so many different various backgrounds, and we've all heard probably dozens of different teachings on this. And some were right and some were wrong. And some are partly right and some are partly wrong. Father, let us just disseminate your word with no bias one way or another. At the end of the day, our goal should be just to please you and to bring honor to you. And anything that we do outside of that is not bringing you honor. Anytime we try to do things the way we perceive was correct and it doesn't line up with your scriptures, Father, it brings you shame. And that's not what we want to do. Open our hearts, Father. Let us learn from your scriptures. Teach us how that we can be a people that walk and operate in the gifts the way your disciples did. Teach us to be a people that refocus our lives to be totally committed to you, even though we do have other things that we have to do, such as work and taking care of families, Father, but we still can dedicate our lives completely to you. Teach us how to do that. Like we talked about last week with the circumcision of the heart, Father, let us just tear away everything in our life that has no value whatsoever. Let us just tear it away and fill it with you. Fill it with your word, with studying your word and commitment to you. Let everything we say and do during Oneg bring you honor and glory. And we ask you to bless the food that we'll receive as we bless you and we thank you for providing it for us. Yivarekha Yehovah v'ishmerekha. Yair Yehovah p'nav alecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'nav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua, amen and amen. So I purposely wanted to leave a little more room for Midrash today. So, I mean, let's open like we do every week. Are there any questions about today? Before I go into my questions, I'll be asking you. All right. Question number one. Why do you think there have been so many groups of people claiming that the gifts were only for the disciples that walk with Yeshua? Let's face it. There's a lot of, you know, doctrine out there that says it was only for that time. Why do you think that is, James?
I think that part of the difficulty that we see in this, what I think is probably the last generation, is the description of the last two churches in the book of Revelation. The church of Philadelphia, which is made up of love, in which, as you pointed out in the sermon, that's why we're not seeing the gifts. It's because we're not seeing the love that we need to have for the Father and for each other. And so what we see instead is the other church, and that's the Laodicean church, where the love of many has grown cold, and there can be no operation of any gifts because we're neither hot nor cold, and we're being spewed out of his mouth.
Yeah. That's a good point. Billy.
Pride,
yeah. Yeah, that's a big one. Yes, sir.
Domination was informed his personality called soul gifting. The teaching gifting, here's a great teacher, everybody has a teaching gift, comes over here to this building, discuss the prophetic gifting, everybody prophetic gifting comes over here. But you have people to prophesy without knowledge, so they teach unscriptural things, they don't know the word. Yeah. You have teachers with no spiritual gifting, so they just dismiss everything as intellectual. And you also have a lot of Gnosticism in the early church where it became all about how much you know.
Yeah.
So that's written something, and your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. The word is spent on the soul, so the spirit. Some people are ready to pin it on the mind.
Yeah.
So if your mind doesn't understand, it doesn't happen. And a lot of times people can't separate the emotion from the spirit. So anything emotional is the spirit. And
yeah.
It forms this clash. But if we all had a fivefold ministry, everyone would be, it would be acceptable to have another gift.
Yeah.
But we segregate based on the gifting of our
leaders. Mm-hmm. That's a really good point. I apologize. What's your first name?
Brian.
Thank you, Brian. Appreciate that. David, do you have your hand up?
Yeah. Mine would be more along with Billy's. It is pride, because if you see that the gifts are not working in your life and ability, you're going to be like, oh, it was just for them back there, because
yeah.
It would be embarrassing
yeah.
for it not to be working in your life, because you clearly see how deficit you are.
Yeah.
And the abilities and the giftings, and that was my answer to your specific question.
Yeah, no, all the answers have been really good. Shoshana?
I think part of it is maybe connected to pride, but really control, because in the Roman system,
yep.
They had to be their way or the highway.
Yeah.
And so since they were operating under their system, they didn't have any of this manifestation. So it was better to say, it's been done away.
Yeah. Now that's it. So far everybody's answer has been good. Yeah, like Elise.
Fear.
Expound on that, because I know you have something to expound.
A fear of looking ridiculous in other people's eyes.
Yeah.
Which is really a misunderstanding what the gifts are about.
Yeah.
So, you know, and some of that feeds into pride, caring about what other people think. But fear of ties in with that being out of control.
Mm-hmm.
Like I have, you know, I can't control this.
Yeah.
Actually, it's just a matter of surrender.
That's a good point. Really good point. Justin?
Oh, the church I used to go to, you know, when I was a kid, used to teach basically something similar to that. And some of it, you know, maybe just to do distancing ourselves from places that claim to be spirit-filled that you can tell just from watching it's fake.
Yeah.
So
That's actually a more important point than you might think, because how many of us have gone into a place that you just knew something was not right there, and they're doing all that stuff, whatever that stuff is. I don't want to get into the individuals because we're going to talk about this more, but you're right. And then that just turns people off. They don't want nothing to do with it. And they rightly should want nothing to do with whatever that spirit's doing, because it's not the spirit of God. But that's a good point. Anybody else? Karen, is that hand up?
Gifts of the Spirit and what they are and how they manifest, and there's no way of really knowing. Sometimes you have this ability or something, but you don't know for sure. And like Louise was saying, you're afraid to step out,
yep,
you know, on the water and try it out. But there's just not much taught about it, I don't think, in general in the church.
No, and to be honest with you, even in the Messianic community, it's not a lot being taught on it. Yeah. So,
true.
Brian.
Can't take one gift without the other. Like a lot of churches that have prophecy don't need discernment.
Yeah.
Because discernment is like a four-letter word. You know,
yeah.
That's like asking if you get in the car with no brakes.
Yeah.
Gas pedal, it works great, but we have no brakes.
Yeah.
We have no steering wheel. So, where do I get in the car?
Mm-hmm.
And people are over time, they're just going to sit in the parking lot and not move at all. As
yeah.
opposed to the other, which is specific.
Yeah, that's true. Yep. Anybody else? Let's go to the next question then. And it's not a trick question. Are you ready to see the gifts of the Spirit in operation here today? In your lives? In your hometowns? Where you're working? Are you really ready? Don't just nod your head at me. I need to hear people say it out loud. Go ahead, Julia. Yeah.
But you were talking about when you were talking about being open to the Father or this, you know, performing miracles in ways that maybe we don't understand, and being open to the fact that it might sometimes look ridiculous, but we have to know what He would do, but we also have to know what He would not do.
Right.
So in discerning, we can go, okay, well, you know, He told this guy to go dunk in the water, and, you know, there are really strange things that he had, you know, we were reading about the snake on the pole, and, you know, that was a really weird thing. So it's important with that discernment that we keep talking about to know what He would do and what
He would not do.
Absolutely not do.
Right.
And what,
yeah.
You know.
That's a real good point. Yep.
If it's from Yah, like, gifts, and I don't know, it's the first time I saw this a couple days ago in a thing where the flailing stuff, they start going, like, I've never seen that before.
Mm. Lucky you. Lucky you.
Somebody put like this weird music with it, and like,
yeah.
Fun of it. Like,
yeah.
I've never seen that before. Mm. I don't want to see that in those gifts.
No.
I mean, if it's real, if it's someone you can tell, but yeah, that was.
And that really ties in with what Julia said. You got to know what God doesn't do.
That's
and
right.
And it's important. That way you can't be deceived, because the emotion, hey, listen, I've been there and done that. Okay. I was at the place where they were all falling over backwards and, you know, hitting their heads and getting hurt and flopping and flailing and crying for hours and all that. And the emotion drew me. All right. I admit it. But once I studied it out and realized that that was not the Spirit of the living God, you know, but the emotion was real. We have to understand that once we come into the knowledge of truth, you know, my emotion towards certain holidays was real. Yes. I loved it.
Yes.
I admit it. Guilty. But you have to come into the truth where you go, hey, it really doesn't matter what emotions I'm feeling. Father, if this is disgusting in your eyes, it needs to become disgusting in my eyes, you see? So, Kenny.
Yeah, I say, yeah, I'm ready. But if it's, because if we're doing it because he gave it to us, that means we're evidently doing something right, and we're showing him that we do really love him, and we are humble enough to receive it, mm-hmm. and it won't be a game, and it won't be for tricks or
that's right.
for show.
Right.
It'll be for only for Yah, and you will know when you are supposed to do something and when you're not supposed
right.
to do something.
Absolutely.
So yes, I'm ready to see something.
Good. And I wasn't rebuking the head nodding by you two. That was okay. I'm just saying I want to hear it out loud, okay? James, and then we'll go out to Mark here.
I'm ready, and I'm ready for the body. I mean, and when I say the body, I'm not just talking about House of Scripture. I'm talking about just, you know, the body of believers that really are either sold out or that's their desire. Their desire is so strong that they will be. They're on their way to being sold out. They will be.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's, you know, obviously we don't have, you know, he gives according to how he wants to give. And so it would be exciting to see that just start cropping up in the body that you would have. I mean, just give you an example, I've got, as y'all know, two kids who, two adult kids, who have different deals going on. And I personally believe that a lot of it has to do with demons. And, you know, unless the Father knows differently, I don't believe he's given me a gift of casting out demons. And so I have to be honest with you, I'm kind of desperate. You know, I'm asking for prayer for my kids, but then it occurred to me that, well, what I'm really asking for is I'm asking for the Father to reveal somebody either in the House of Scripture or somewhere in the body that does have that gift. But then it even goes beyond that, doesn't it? Because then I have to think about, well, you know, now when it comes to healing, we see obvious examples in Scripture where people wanted healing. And so they came to the Messiah and they were healed. But what about casting out demons? Okay, I guess I have to study that. I'll just be honest with you.
Yeah.
Studying these people, do they want to have their demons cast out? And is there a part they have to play? So I guess I pray for that too. You know, that my kids would see that they have a need to have their demons cast out. You know?
And it's a little, you know, I don't have the answer for you right now. But I could tell you this, a big difference. Yeah. Big difference between adult children and little kids at home, too. We can do a lot with little kids at home because we have authority over them. But once they're adults, we have a lot less authority and they have the ability to counteract whatever we do. So we have to. Doesn't mean we still don't try to do everything we can. But,
well, there's the added layer, of course, that even though they're quote-unquote adults,
yeah,
they're not adults like we are. In
right.
a lot of ways, their mind is childish.
Yeah.
So.
Exactly. Mark?
That's really a heavy question, are we ready or not? Because with any gifting comes responsibility.
Yes. Yep.
And so to see gifts work is just one thing, but there's the follow-up and the commitment afterward.
Yeah.
And so we need to be asking ourselves, are we willing to transform our lives or, you know, to help be actually in the trenches with other people that have come in?
Mm-hmm.
So... The giftings are only a means to an end. It's not the end.
Right. You're right. Amen. Jeannie, and then John.
That's kind of along the lines of what I was thinking, too, is I
mean, I realize we can't, we're not functioning. We have to have this.
Yep.
We're just floundering. But at the same time, I realize, having been through what I've seen in the past, and it, and me be not even knowing anything, but knowing something's wrong here because of looking at the, it's, what's happening in these people's lives that are doing these things is not matching.
Right.
What people were calling persecution, it was like, you call persecution that somebody's calling you on your quality of life or your integrity.
Yeah.
What it's, what I see in here is way beyond that. And I,
yeah.
I have to be honest, I have a bit of a, probably more than a bit, I'm a little afraid of watching what's going to happen to us as a body, because I feel like the testing is more for us than anything else.
Mm.
I mean, it's going to really refine or take people out.
Yeah. I warned you about that a couple weeks ago or 2 weeks ago. I can't remember, but yeah.
We should be feeling the fear of Yah.
Persecution may come. And if even if it doesn't, we still, it's a challenge we have to rise to. John, and then I'll come to you, Tanner.
I was going to say something basically along the lines of what she's saying, is that a lot of this stuff is generational. And understand that a lot of us do come from pagan cultures. And that's, and I'm just, I don't mean this as a racist remark, I'm just saying we used to go to a black church, all black church, and they would do a lot of that.
Right.
A lot of that over the top, and a lot of that emotionalism, you could definitely tell it was cultural.
Right.
It wasn't a godly thing. It right. wasn't anything. So what I'm getting at is all that junk that we got in the back from our past or from, you know, previous generations, we start doing that, we get rid of that, because that stuff starts coming to the surface.
Yep.
And like she's saying, you know, we got to... start from the bottom.
Yep.
Start moving into it. And when we notice stuff that's popping up, you know, the generational stuff.
Yeah. Yeah, we got to take care of it, right? And nip it in the bud. Tanner? Nothing good to you.
About the gifts is, and what just my personal thoughts and understandings on all this is that, one, are we willing that after we have come to the truth that Torah is Torah and it will be for the kingdom and his kingdom is coming, and for us to be citizens and people for his will, everything in our lives, we have to lay down and let go of all those things that have separated us from him.
Mm-hmm.
Being content at where we are. Because I'm the kind of person that I want to do everything right now, this, this, that, and other, everything I can do. But laying down and saying, everything that you've gifted with me, whether it be the gifts we're talking about,